the church here. We're sad to leave. We really are. You know, a truth I found about Alaska is your friends in Alaska are your family. We don't have any family up here. We left that in Florida. We came up here and we learned very quickly, especially in the moving around we did, that our friends are our family up here. And you are my friend. This church here, everybody here, we praise God for y'all and the support y'all have given us through the years. Just a little bit about St. Mary's, that the Lord's really working there. Paula Potter, some of y'all know her, some of y'all don't. She started a little Sunday school for the young kids that she knows already. She's been telling people about us. I've been able to pass out Bibles from door to door in the village. I got most of the village. I didn't quite get it all, but letting people know why we're coming out there, what we're going to be doing. I try to be open with people. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I don't want to be seen as sneaking into a village. Some villagers, they don't like for outsiders to kind of sneak in and not tell everybody what they're doing. So I've been very open. And until just yesterday, we had no opposition at all. And now we've got some opposition, but the Lord's good. Paula texted Rebecca and told her there's some people that are against us coming out there. But the blessing is overwhelmingly, almost everybody she talks to, except for two or three individuals, wants us to come out there. And so that's a big blessing, knowing that there's even lost people that want us to come. And we'll get some more into that in the message. I'm going to preach a message about prayer for the missionary, but I don't want to get into it right just yet. But one thing you can pray for us about is the land out there. We really have a piece of land that the Lord's put on my heart. I had looked at some other ones, didn't feel peace of God about them. Looked at them for a year and a half and just didn't feel what the world calls that gut feeling, what we would know as the moving of the Holy Spirit of God. The Lord said, no, don't buy that piece of land. And I found out my last trip, I found out why there's been some political strings attached to that land. And it's actually, I saw an official village map of all the land, the plots of land. And this private land I was thinking about buying, very kind of desirable piece of land, cheap price, 110 acres for $110,000. It's listed on the official village map as berry picking only. It's not even listed as who owns the property. All the other pieces of property is native land. This person owns it. This is private land here, not this piece. And come to find out, there's an underground movement of some people trying to get that land for to make money off of. So I don't want to get involved in, I'm not going out there for politics or to buy some private land and take people to court over why I can't build on private land that I bought. We're going out there to preach the gospel. And I don't want to get involved in the politics. Pray for wisdom. Pray for peace of God in our heart. As we're pursuing a 1.25 acres now with a building already on it that's suitable to convert into a church, pray that that moves quickly. I put a bid in and they haven't gotten back with me on it for 3 weeks now. I've been calling about twice a week, leaving messages, talking to the secretary. I'm going to go in on Tuesday and see the man in person. Please pray for that. Please pray for that, that we would be able to get that piece of land if it's what the Lord has for us. I'm going to share with y'all some deep theological thoughts here. Several people have noticed today I have suspenders on here. Several people have noticed that. I'm going to share with you a Bible verse on suspenders in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Probably the preachers in here are familiar with this verse. They should be. This is a deep theological truth. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9. Two are better than one. Your belt is one, the suspenders are two. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Suspenders are very scriptural things, as you can see here. And I recommend anybody who was like me when I was a little boy, Jubal's age, poor Jubal, until he got to be about 5, he had such tiny little bitty hips. We had to put suspenders on him or he would lose his britches. They would fall. Suspenders are very good for skinny people. I know a preacher who showed me this truth when I was a young preacher. He's a older gentleman in the Lord. He's portly. Portly, we'll say it nicely. He's very tall, and he's very wide. And he was preaching one time, and thankfully he was behind the pulpit. And he would usually hit his britches way up and cinch him with the belt. Well, they fell, and he did not have another two to help his brother hold them up. So he recommended to all preachers, if they're really skinny or really wide, to wear suspenders. So that's for you young preachers, a deep theological truth to help us all in our life here on earth. Amen. So all you wives, go out, buy your husbands some suspenders for Christmas. Amen. Well, let's get to the book of Acts. I'll try to be brief tonight. I know we've had a lot of things go on tonight. But I would like to preach tonight a message the Lord's put on my heart. Prayer for the missionary. In the book of Acts chapter 16, prayer for the missionary. We see here Paul is going in verse 6 to a certain region. Acts chapter 16 and verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and said, "Come build an entertainment place for us, so that we can be ministered to." No, it said, "Prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia, and what? Help us." We see here the Bible defines itself. What is prayer? It's a petition for help. It's a petition for help. The Bible says in verse 10, "And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." Let's pray. Dear Lord, please help and bless your message. It's your message. It's not mine. I'm just the messenger boy, dear Lord. Please forgive me for the wicked man I am sometimes in this body of flesh. Help me to be used for a vessel of glory and honor, for your glory and honor, dear Lord. And we give you the glory and honor from your message. In your name, Lord Jesus Christ, amen. We see here, first of all, prayer for the missionary. Brother Israel, why did you go to St. Mary's rather than any of the other villages? You know, I came up here to Alaska, as many of you know, to go to the juvenile detention centers. We did deputation. And in the meantime, the Lord was really working on my heart about going out to villages. And I don't want to do that, Lord. I've been preaching to juvenile detention centers since I was 15 years old. That's what I'd like to do up there. This is what you attracted me to Alaska with. Why should I change now? Well, months before we got here, some things happened. I still don't know exactly what happened. But something happened in the adult prison system, which is a different, separate from the youth prison system. And a lot of superintendents and wardens of the adult prisons kind of lost their jobs over a chaplain in the adult prison system. Something he did. I still don't know what it was. Don't care to know. Well, the chaplains in the juvenile detention centers, the youth prison system, wardens, the superintendents of the juvenile detention centers, looked over at what happened to the superintendents in the adult prison system, that several had lost their jobs over chaplain, and they said, you know what? We really don't want any religious volunteers if it's going to cost us to lose our job. So they kind of shut doors. I had doors open to get into 7 out of the 8 juvenile detention centers, and a month before I got here, they were closed. And I was, Lord, we've raised support. I'm going to go to Alaska. I'm not going to quit. I know you want me in Alaska. We got up here. Within a week of us being here, we started getting missionaries calling me. Please, come fill my pulpit in this bush village. I've got to go down to the lower 48. I've got to get a surgery done. I've got to have physical therapy afterwards. My mother's dying. I've got to go down for my mother. Various reasons. And the Lord knows what He's doing. And so I started getting out in bush villages. The Lord started putting that on my heart. I kept trying to get into juvenile detention centers. The Lord kept the doors closed for 2 years. Time rolls on. The Lord confirms in my heart, He's not going to open the doors in the youth prisons until I start going out to bush villages. So I surrender to what His will is in my life. We surrendered to that about 2 years ago. The Lord's main emphasis for us is to go to those bush villages. Brother Josh starting the RAM ministry, Brother Phoenix taking that. He took me out to some villages. It changed me. And I went to several bush villages with Brother Penix and other missionaries, and I started, as my confidence built, I started going on my own to villages without churches. And I went to many villages without churches. I had three villages where they were crying, please, come start a church. The burden was there. Why St. Mary's over the other two villages where they wanted us to start a church? There were lost people in St. Mary's praying, crying for a missionary. My first trip to St. Mary's, I'd never been there. It was a strong Catholic village until just recently the priests have done wicked things there with kids and stuff, so that there's an open door now for another denomination to come in and preach. And so I went there. There was no church. I had no place to meet. And the Lord said, go to the Catholic church. And I said, Lord, I don't want to do that. I've never been to a Catholic church. He said, no, go see what your opposition is. I went there. There's no priest there. This lady comes up, this elderly Inupiat lady, or Yupik Eskimo lady comes up, and she begins to perform Mass. I don't know if that's right according to the Catholics, but she was doing it nonetheless. And at the end of that, she prayed this prayer twice. I pray, Lord of the harvest, that He send forth laborers to St. Mary's to live with us and minister to us. And that prayer broke my heart. There are lost people doing the best they can with what they know about God, hoping that they'll go to heaven. We can go to Acts chapter 10. Acts in chapter 10. And we can see in verse 1. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for salvation before God. Oh, that's not what it says. It says for a memorial. This man was a good man. He gave offerings. He prayed to God. But those are works, and they will never save you. He was doing the best he can with best he could with what he knew, sincerely trying to seek God. And God honored that. His prayers came up for a memorial, and God sent him somebody to tell him the truth. While I was walking around St. Mary's on that first visit, I was meeting people and just introducing myself and didn't know the Lord had called me there yet. There were so many people. They learned when I was a preacher, please come. Please come. And I would ask them, what do you know about the gospel? And, oh, yes, we know the gospel. I go and I confess my sins when the priest comes and I partake of Mass and I've counted my rosary beads and I've crawled on my knees around the village on the, that's the gospel. And we know that's not the gospel. The gospel is the death, the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and what that can do for a lost person in their sins. We see, first of all, in Acts chapter 16, lost people praying for the missionary. We see the missionary responds to that prayer. God answers that prayer, sends a missionary to those who are sincerely, as best as they know how, seeking God. Then we read on. Verse 12, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And as you read verse 14 and 15, you see this is evidently mostly Jewish women going down to pray by the river. No synagogue in Philippi, and so they would go down by the riverside at a certain place and pray to God, and the Lord blessed that as well. But what I want to focus in on, studying out this city, Philippi, and it was built around some gold mines in the area and was fought over through history so that certain rulers could get control of the gold mines. that river that runs by Philippi is still there. The old city of Philippi has been destroyed many times over, and the last time it was destroyed, it was never rebuilt, but the river remains. And the archaeologists that don't believe in God, why they went in there and they dug up all these remains and all these bones and broken pottery and such as that, and they've discovered that for many, many centuries in this river, sacrifices were made to false gods. Even babies were sacrificed to false gods, evidently. And people prayed to their false gods. I was in a village, I won't say which one, you might go there one day with me, and I don't want you to be too awful scared. But I was in a village, and when I got to this village, I didn't know until I got there, I had to pay the church utilities. I was going to be filling the pulpit, and I didn't know until I landed, I had to pay the church utilities as well as my own bills and keep the rent paid on the house that we had rented here on the road system. So I said, well, I can either get a job and pay the church utilities, or I can go into debt and get a ticket back to the road system. So I said, well, I prayed about it real quick, and the Lord said, just get a job. There was one job available. It was a motel maintenance man. So I took it. It had been available for 4 months, and nobody had taken the job in that time. So I prayed about it, and the Lord said, take the job. And I was in there, and it was up on the north slope, and it was wintertime. You carry your pistol inside of your parka just in case a polar bear comes around the corner of some people. A man had been killed the next village over by a polar bear right in the middle of the village, drug outside of the village about 100 yards and partially eaten before they could get a search party up. So I had my .44 under my parka, and this is the flesh. I grew up in Florida. I was in a running feud with boys from Alabama, and I've been in fights, and I've been in all that. And my flesh, my God, before I was saved, my God was fighting. I love adrenaline rushes, and there's no adrenaline rush to me like a good fight. And that's what I pursued. I would go out of my way. I'd walk through a swamp 10 miles to get a good fight. My goal, my desire was to go in the military when I grew up, and not for a good reason, not to serve country, but so I could get in a fight, it would be legal, and I wouldn't get in trouble. That's just the God's honest truth about it. And I'm not proud of it. Well, I go into the motel one day, and it had a restaurant downstairs, and I was fixing a table that had been busted up the night before and trying to get it in good order. And just my background and where I've come from and what I did before I got saved, I watched people. And I tried to be aware of the situation around me, and I noticed two young Native men came in the back door, and they were looking for somebody. And as soon as they fixed their eyes on me, I knew it was me. And they came up and they began to threaten me to kill me with caribou knives. They're knives they use to slit the throats of caribou. And there was two reasons. One was I had taken their job. You'll never win an argument like that. I believe Pastor Berg was talking about things. You're never going to win an argument on politics with other people of other. They might be a Democrat and you're a Republican or vice versa, whatever the case. You don't win arguments like that. The other reason they were going to kill me is I was preaching what they called the white man's gospel. Well, I prayed very quickly because my first instinct is, one, take their knife away and kill them with it, or two, just reach in. Before they could even get across the room, just reach in and get that .44 and shoot them. Now, that's the flesh. That's the wisdom of this world. I prayed and asked God for wisdom, which I don't have in situations like that. And He said, tell them the story of Noah's Ark. Now, that's a good story for preschoolers in a Sunday school room, but to me, in my wisdom, it's not a good story to tell people who are threatening to kill you with their knife. It just doesn't make sense to me. Nevertheless, the Lord is much wiser than me, and I know to follow Him. I've learned through trial and error what happens when I don't follow Him, so I started to tell them the story of Noah's Ark. Noah had three sons, his wife, and the three sons' wives. The flood happens, the world's destroyed, and I still don't know why God's having me tell these people that are threatening to kill me with knives the story. We get after the flood, and Noah, his three sons, they repopulated the earth. What were their names? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. What was Jesus Christ? A Shemite. He was a Jew. What are Native Americans? They're Shemites. And I told them, look, you're more closely physically related to Jesus Christ than I am. He's not just a white man's God. They said, well, you're trying to put white man's morals on us. I said, you know what the white people were before the gospel came? There's a story that one of my great uncles told me. He was mostly Irish. He came from the Irish side of my family. He said there was a, this was after the time of Christ. The Romans were over there in Europe, and they were going and trying to invade England, and one of their Roman galleys got pushed off course by a storm. It wrecked on the coast of Ireland, and some of my kinfolk, way back, they took the Roman soldiers, they put them in a cage of metal, and they cooked them over fire. And then they cut them open and they ate their innards. That's the white man's morals without Jesus Christ. You see, they're not my morals. They're God's laws. And they're a schoolmaster to teach us that we need a Savior to save us from our sorry state of breaking His laws. And one began to cry and ran out. The conviction of God came on, and I was able to tell, before he did that, I was able to tell them even better than what I've told you. God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't care what background you come from or how rich or poor you are. You're going to stand before him by yourself one day, give an account for your sins. But even better than that, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved you and me enough to send His Son down to die for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And that's when the one ran out. The other one apologized for what they had done. They didn't get saved then. I'm praying they will get saved eventually. But the moral of the story, what I'm trying to get to, telling you the story, is that before I went there, I learned later, there was it was either a Navajo or an Apache medicine man came up to Alaska and had went to that village, amongst others, preaching pretty much a revival of Native American spiritualism. And pretty much, I've preached to Muscogee Creek Indians, to Seminole Indians, I've preached to Shoshone, I've preached to Cheyenne, I've preached to Arapaho, the Sioux, I've preached to Cree Indians in Canada, and now here in Alaska to the Athabascans, the Inupiat and the Yupik, and pretty much all Native American spiritual religions, they boil down to this: power derived from a source. Power derived from a source. And pretty much you get down to the most power you can get is power that you can take from another man by killing him or putting a hex on him or something like that. And they had been preaching, before I got there, that the Native Americans in that village needed to return to that religion. And the thing they needed to do most was to pray to the God of nature to oppose the gospel of Jesus Christ. What I'm trying to get at here is there are lost people not only praying to God, seeking Him as best as they know how, there are lost people that are against the missionary, against the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're praying to their false gods as best they know how to oppose the gospel. And us missionaries need your prayers against that. We're getting to that more as we go on. So we've looked at lost people praying for the missionary. Some praying to God as best they know how, praying that a missionary, someone will come and tell them about the true God. And then we see other lost people praying to their false gods to oppose the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now we start getting into the gospel and its work, and save people praying. Verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. He was telling them the gospel. She attended unto that. She was a believer. Verse 15, and when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Verse 16, and it came to pass, as we went to prayer. This is the missionary and the saved people around him. They collectively went to prayer. What happened? For sake of time, I'll just tell you the story. There's a damsel with a spirit of divination, and she begins following Paul around and crying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And eventually, Paul turns, casts out the spirit. Because of this, they're cast into prison. And what do they do in prison? Verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And we know the story of the Philippian jailer, how that there was an earthquake and the doors came open. The jailer is about to kill himself for fear that all the prisoners are gone. Paul says, oh, we're here. Stop. Don't kill yourself. The man believes on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. His whole household is saved. How did this come about? It started with prayer. The missionary and the people around him praying. You say, that's not the results I want from prayer. I don't want to go to prison. I don't want to be met by somebody possessed with a devil. God has a will on this earth, and we need to conform to His will. We need to pray for His will in our lives so that a miraculous work can be made for His honor and glory. They pray for God's will to be done. Along comes this damsel with a spirit. That's cast out. That opens up a whole can of worms. Eventually they're cast in the prison. And yet the end result of them starting to pray and even continuing in prayer in prison is that many are saved. A great work for God is done. Now that's good. I'm glad that the missionary and the people around them are praying. I want to get to you now. You say, Brother Israel, I'm not with you in St. Mary's. I'm not going to go to where these missionaries are in Canada or all the missionaries that we support. We're not there with them. How can we be of service? Well, let's go back to chapter 12 of Acts. Prayer for the missionary. We've seen lost people praying, seeking God as best they know how, praying that someone will come tell them about God. Come and help us, the Macedonian call. We see lost people that are praying to their false gods to oppose the missionary. We see that the missionary and the people with them are praying for a mighty act of God to be done, for the will of God right then. But what about when the missionary is not with you? In Acts, in chapter 12, in verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, and he prayed and fasted. Oh, it doesn't say he did. What does it say? But prayer was made without ceasing of the church. They weren't with him in prison. Unto God for him. You might not be with the missionary. You might not be with your pastor when he's on a hospital visit dealing with somebody who's about to slip out into eternity. But you can pray, and your prayer will work miracles, will move the forces of hell out of the way. Verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. He wasn't up jumping around, praising, I'm about to die, let me give you a gospel tract. Praise God for these prison guards. Oh, let me go witness to these prisoners. He was sleeping. What's three of our enemies in this? The world, the flesh, and the devil? He was asleep, bound with between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. This world, we see these soldiers and the keepers, I believe they're a picture of the world interfering with the missionary. The world seeks to bind us. But it's not just that. And behold, the angel, verse 7, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote the prison guards. Oh, it doesn't say that, does it? Who did he smite? Peter on the side. And raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. We see here the flesh. The world doesn't just oppose the missionary. I find, brother, I don't know about you, but so many times my flesh gets in the way. My pride. I'll say something I shouldn't have said, and I won't back down. I'll offend somebody that I'm supposed to preach the gospel to, and in my pride, I'm not going to apologize. Oh, no, never. Our flesh will get in the way. And as a pastor, as a missionary, we'll get weary in well-doing. we'll allow our flesh to get the victory over us, and we'll just go to sleep. We'll let the world put us in chains. As we read on, and the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. He wasn't even ready. He was just asleep. Maybe there's nothing more for me to do. I'm going to die. I guess it's God's will. I'm not going to preach. I'm not going to pass out tracts. I'm just going to lay here and wait for whatever the world does to me. But then God said, get up, get up. Follow me. Verse 9, and he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. We see this gate, and I believe this gate is a picture of the devil. The devil... The Bible says that God can open a door, no man can shut it. He can shut a door, no man can open it. Well, the devil, for a missionary, for a pastor, for a preacher, will put doors in front of us that we don't think can open. In my mind, my flesh, the world hindering me, I'll never get the land for St. Mary's. That's just me. Why should I even bother going out and witnessing to those people? Why should I spend this money? Why should I put this effort of my flesh forth, make this body do God's will? And I'll let the world get the victory and the devil get the victory in St. Mary. I need your prayers so that I can get the victory over the world, my own stinking flesh, and the devil. It says that he thought he was in a dream, a vision. He didn't even think it was true. In these last few months, the Lord's done things in the ministry that I can't comprehend even now. It's hard for me to wrap my brain around all that the Lord has done and how that people in churches that support us and some that don't support us have been praying for me specifically in areas out in St. Mary's that I need this done, this done, this done, this done, and this done. And they've been praying and fasting. And the Lord is letting the chains fall off that this world wants to put on me. He's getting on to me about my own stinking sorry flesh and how lazy I am sometimes. And I let my pride get in the way in this area. And you need to humble yourself in this area, Brother Israel. And I believe it's because of prayers of saints for me that the Lord's doing this. And he's opening the door that the devil wants to keep slammed shut. God is opening that door. Because of your prayers and other believers just like you. You say, Brother Israel, I thought mission conferences were about money and I'm just like any other greedy missionary. I'll take your money. Amen. It's like my Russian friend Ivan tells me, I joke, okay, Israel, no problem, okay. I was telling a joke there, you can laugh, amen. I'm not gonna come steal your money. But you know, money I've found has big problems. Now you gotta do something with it. We've got money for the land, a good sized down payment. A year ago in October, we had $6,000. Now we've got over $66,000. Praise God. Good sized down payment. But now the offer has to be accepted. Now I've got to spend that money wisely. I need your prayers for wisdom. I don't want to get so concerned about money for the ministry that I forget about the ministry. I need your help, your prayers. You can give me all the money in the world and I can go out on a snow machine to preach at a village down the river, go through some overflow, get water up to my waist, and lose my legs, have to have them cut off because they got frostbite. And all the money in the world can't buy me new legs. But your prayers can keep me safe. Your prayers can keep my family safe while I'm gone about the Lord's work on the Lower Yukon, doing the Ram ministry, ministry of our church. We're going to do that out of St. Mary's. We're going to go to surrounding villages, trying to get the doors open for the gospel of Christ to be preached, people saved. Lord willing, prospects of maybe starting churches in other villages when the Lord... Here's a big prayer for a man to be saved in St. Mary's who's qualified to preach, that God's called to preach, and that he'll surrender to preach and get busy preaching. That's a huge prayer. That doesn't happen very often up here. To my knowledge, there are 6 native preachers in the state. Only three of them are pastors. It's just like anywhere. The devil loves to use race against the gospel. Nobody can reach their own culture like a young man from that culture. We need some men to get saved, who are called to preach, surrender to preach, and be willing to be trained and get busy. And I need your prayers for that to happen. Because the devil's busy out there trying to keep men who are called to preach from getting saved. And if they do get saved, get them busy in the cares of this world. Get them disqualified to pastor. Get them to where they have no interest in the work. That's a huge prayer right there. How are we going to leave St. Mary's if a young man never surrenders to preach and take the pulpit there? I want to go to other villages down the road. But first, that has to happen. Be praying for that. I don't know what else to say. I pray, God, this message goes out to you that I need your prayers more than I need your money. I'm thankful for the money that's been given, but I need your prayers more. Brother Penix needs your prayers more. These missionaries here need your prayers more. Those prayer cards, we don't print them just for kicks and grins. That's more important than a $100 bill to me, is if you take that prayer card and pray for me. About 6 years ago, I came to this church the first time. And I threatened all you teenagers back then. I said, if you don't get a prayer card and pray for me, I pray God that He'll smite you with acne so bad. You'll be scratching pimples way out here. And I've been watching since I moved up here. Who's got pimples and who don't? So I know who's been praying for me. I'm not going to threaten y'all adults with that. Okay? But I'm trying to get across the fact, please pray for me. I need it. My wife says I need it bad. The Bible says, pray for your missionaries, pray for your pastor, pray for the evangelists out of your church, because we need it. We cannot be as effective as we could be without your prayers to open those gates. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you've done for us. You're so good to us and we don't deserve it. In your name, Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. That'll certainly help you right there. That is one thing that the missionaries will need, they absolutely need, is our prayers. Not only for him, for his wife, and for his children. And to pray God's blessing, God's protection, God's help in the ministry. And you think about that. A vision that I have for our church is from what, you know, Brother Penix and Brother Israel is getting ready to do, that when those guys get saved and surrender to preach, they can send them right back here to our church for 2 years of training to be able to head back to the village to be able to effectively pastor. And listen, that's going to take a whole lot of prayer to do that. It does. That's the power behind it. And it's us, again, the closer that we get with our walk with God, not play a game with it, the more sensitive we're going to be when He's putting us on our knees and praying as we should. But there's going to be things constantly competing for your heart, competing for your time, to get you off focus of what's really important. And here in the United States, it's everywhere. And that has increased greatly in the last 15 years. We should not be ignorant of the devil's devices and to see what's going on all around us. Amen. Well, I certainly appreciate that. With every head bowed and every eye closed, we're going to go into a time of invitation, give a time for you to pray and seek what the Lord would have you to do. Maybe you're here. And I'm not sure if you have any visitors tonight or not. I don't think we do. But regardless of that, let me ask this question. Are you 100% certain that you'd go to heaven? Are you a child of God? Has there been a time in your life when you heard a clear presentation of the gospel and you knew that without the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone that you were on your way to hell? And you came to a point of decision, a point of conversion in your life. I'm not talking about a whole process. I'm talking about a point when, with repentance and faith, you came to know the Lord. Where conversion took place. If you're here, you say, Pastor McGovern, I am not sure of that. I want you to pray for me. Would you put your hand up for me where I could see it? Just slide your hand up where I could see it. I see some small children. Anybody else? Put your hand up and then you can put it back down after I recognize it. All right, Christian. Last night at missions conference. Just heard a tremendous message on the importance of prayer for our missionaries. We've committed to the giving, and hopefully we're obedient to that. We also got to be committed to the spiritual side as well, and that is the prayer. If the Lord worked on your heart, I want you to respond tonight. Let's all stand to our feet.